Please and be finding the Gospel of John, chapter 4. We're making our way through the Gospel of John, and we come back to chapter 4. We'll begin reading here in just a moment in verse 27. I'd like to welcome Buddy and Debbie Jones. Brother Buddy, the pastor in the area, and now he's in between doing some supply work. And Buddy and Debbie, welcome. Let's make them feel welcome in the service today. Always an honor to be around you, and especially to have you in our worship today. We're going to look at chapter 4 and verse 27 here in just a moment. Let me ask you the question before I read the scripture this morning. What is it in your life that's really satisfying? When you think about something that really, really satisfies, what comes to mind? Could be any number of things. I want to talk to you this morning about real satisfaction. I saw on Facebook the other day, and I see some things on Facebook that are in some cases disgusting, in some cases interesting. And in this case, it was amusing and caused me to chuckle out loud, if this was cute. One of our boys was with his family at Golden Corral. And they posted what this young man, one of our very own, said while he was there at Golden Corral. And I thought it was so good, I wrote it down. He said, "I just love Golden Corral. It fills the cracks of the heart." Ah, that's good, isn't it? It fills the cracks of the heart. Well, we understand. We've been to Golden Corral, and we know. It's very, very satisfying. Well, there are things in life that satisfy, and a good meal is one of them. But there's something, of course, on a deeper level, something so wonderful. I think about the verse in the Old Testament, the book of Psalms, where the Bible says, "Oh, taste and see." You know how that verse goes? You know the rest of it? "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." That's real satisfaction, isn't it? That's what I want to preach to you about this morning. And look, if you will, in John chapter 4, and let's read beginning of verse 27. The Bible says, "And upon this came his disciples, and marveled that he talked with a woman. Yet no man said, 'What seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her?' The woman then left her water pot, and went her way into the city, and saith to the men, 'Come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?' Then they went out of the city and came unto him. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, 'Master, eat.' But he said unto them, 'I have meat to eat that ye know not of.' Therefore said the disciples one to another, 'Hath any man brought him aught to eat?' Jesus saith unto them, 'My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, 'He told me all that ever I did.' So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, 'Now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world.'" Would you bow your heads in prayer with me, please? And Father, we thank you for the privilege of prayer again today. Thank you for this opportunity that you have bestowed upon us to be here, to be in your house, the house of worship and prayer. And Lord, now we ask that you would bless this time in your word. We pray that you would help us in our preaching as well as in our hearing. in our understanding and application of the Word. We pray, Lord, that You would do Your will in our hearts. We pray that You may accomplish what You see needs to be done in each one of our lives. We thank You, Lord, for seeing our needs, and even more than that, for being willing to meet those needs. We know that Your grace is all sufficient. Your mercy is never ending. Lord, You've proved that by what You did on the cross, and we're so very grateful. We thank You, Lord, that Jesus not only died on the cross, but He rose again from the dead. We've been reminded of that today. And during this season of the year, how wonderful it is to know the reality of that truth. We thank You again that we're a part of Your church today, that we have a part in this service, a part in this time, that we can hear from You. So we pray now that nothing would interfere, nothing would distract, nothing would hinder the free working of Your Spirit in all of our hearts and through this message. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Real satisfaction. The story is well known about D.L. Moody. He was led to Christ by a man by the name of Edward Kimball. Edward Kimball was a shoe salesman. And apart from this story, you would not know the name of Edward Kimball. But as the story is revealed to us, he was the one that led D.L. Moody to Christ. And then D.L. Moody, as he was later in his ministry, preached to thousands, if not millions, touched two continents for the Lord Jesus Christ. Revival came, souls were saved. And what a marvelous account that is, how that one individual, one Edward Kimball, could be used by God to reach a man who in fact would reach multitudes more. This is in effect what we're reading here in the account in John chapter 4. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at the account of the Samaritan woman. This one woman, unknown to us by name, but the Lord knew all about her, went to Samaria to tell her of her need and present Himself to her as Lord and Christ and Savior. She came to know Him. And then as a result of that, she goes back to the city in which she lived, tells the men of that city about Christ. They come out to see Him firsthand. And as a result of her testimony, many believe. And then as we just read, they heard Him for themselves, and many of them, in addition, believed on top of that. I believe in this story we find the keys to real satisfaction. So many people are looking for satisfaction in this regard or in that way, trying to find it in certain relationships, as this woman did. Remember, she had five husbands previously. She was living with a man, we learned from this chapter earlier. She was living with a man who was not her husband. She had sought satisfaction in relationships, and bitterly she found they were so empty and unsatisfying. And people today are finding that relationships don't satisfy, events don't satisfy, experiences don't satisfy, except the experience of trusting Christ. That is the satisfying relationship. And so I want you to look with me at this passage as we see what really ought to satisfy us and in fact will satisfy us. First of all, notice, if you would, there is satisfaction in knowing Christ. Verse 27 tells us that the disciples who had gone away into the city to find something to eat, verse 8 tells us that, they were now back. And as the Lord would have it, His timing is always perfect. We see that on every hand. We see that daily in our own lives, don't we? His providence, His timing, impeccable. They come back now that this conversation is coming to a close between the Savior and the Samaritan woman. Had they been earlier, they would have interrupted the conversation. Had they been later, they would not have been privy to the conversation. So they come back at just the right time when the conversation is now coming to an end. She has come to realize her lost condition and also has come to realize He is the solution to her need. And He has become her Savior. And so she leaves and goes back into the city. If you'll notice verse 28, the woman left her water pot and went her way into the city. Now, what had happened between Jesus and this woman is what happens, in a sense, to all of us who come to Him for salvation. And that is, we find in Jesus Christ what we're really looking for down deep in our soul. Nothing but Christ can satisfy the thirsty and the hungry soul. You cannot find it outside of Him. That is the point of the story. And this is not the only place in the Bible where salvation is likened unto satisfying drink or satisfying food. For example, over in Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 1, the invitation through the prophet, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore," that word means why. "Why do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me," the Lord says through the prophet, "and eat that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness." That's the Lord's invitation. It was then, it is now. Why are you trying to find satisfaction in this and that and the other? Come to me. In the book of Revelation, we find these words in chapter 21, verse 6. Jesus says, "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely." And the last invitation in the Bible, found in chapter 22, verse 17, "The Spirit and the bride say, come." By the way, who's the bride? That's us. The church, right? The Holy Spirit says, come. The bride says, come. "And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." In this same chapter, we learn Jesus offered to her real fulfillment, real satisfaction. Back in verse 10, let me just note these verses before we move on. He had said to her, and he says to us, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that says to you, give me to drink." He had asked her for a drink, you know. He says, "You would have asked of him, and he would have given you living water." Down in verse 13, he says to her, "Whosoever drinketh of this water," meaning well water, "shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." Later on in chapter 7, Jesus extends a similar invitation. He says, "Whoever thirsts, let him come unto me and drink. Out of him the Holy Spirit will be like rivers of living water." Water that never runs dry. Satisfaction that never, ever ends. So this is the wonderful truth of salvation, isn't it? Nothing can satisfy but Christ. And when He satisfies, He keeps on satisfying. I had an evangelist friend. Now he's with the Lord in heaven. He was a dear brother. Walter St. Clair was his name. He used to preach every once in a while in Bristol. Anybody hear Walter preach? Walter St. Clair? Marie did. Well, two of us. And where two or three, every word's confirmed in the mouth of two witnesses. We know there was a Walter St. Clair. He's a great preacher and a great guy and a very unique personality. And Walter would say things that I would never say, not just in the pulpit, I'm saying just in personal conversation. He was just kind of an unusual guy. We go out to eat with him. It was not at all unusual for him when the waitress or waiter would come to wait upon us and take our order, that he would say something like, would offer to take the drink order. "Would you like something to drink, sir?" And he would say, and not bat an eye, he'd say, "You know, ma'am, I had a drink 20 years ago, and it still keeps satisfying my soul." And of course, he would get into an evangelistic soul-winning interview with that person. And of course, what Walter is referring to is salvation. If you have been saved, you've had a drink that keeps on satisfying, right? You've had a meal that keeps on satisfying. You're just like this woman. Notice again, verse 28, she left her water pot. She had come there with that little thing to collect water in. I don't know how big it was, but it wasn't too big because she had to tote it back with water in it. But here, now she has an inner well, a spring of life within her. And this is the picture of what the Lord does for all of us. We come with our empty water pots. We leave with a well. We come and exchange our weakness for His strength, don't we? We come in our sin and we receive His righteousness. We bring our guilt and we get His grace. We bring our emptiness and we get His fullness. That's salvation. So really, what we have to realize is just how empty we are if we're going to ever receive His fullness. If we learn anything from this story, it is the fact that she had to realize just how empty she was. And that could be your greatest need here this morning, to realize you've tried to cram your life with this and that, and it's never going to satisfy. If you would just see your emptiness before God and ask Him to fill it, He would. He'd give you a well of water that would never run dry. There's satisfaction in knowing Christ. Second thing, there's satisfaction in telling others about Christ. She leaves the water pot, goes to the city. Now watch this, verse 29. Here's a woman who goes to the city she lives in and says, "Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" And they went out of the city and came unto Him. Now, again, I would remind you, this is not any ordinary woman. She has come in the midst of the day, about noon, to draw water because most of the women came either early in the morning or late in the afternoon. She had such shame and she was such an outcast, that was the best time for her to come. Now she's going back to the city in which she lives. Everybody knows about her. Everybody knows she's had five husbands, right? Everybody knows she's living with a man that's not her husband. And she has the boldness and the concern for the people of that city. She tells the men of that city. Notice that. She went to the men of that city and simply told them, "I want you to come meet a man that told me everything about my past and about my life." And you know what? They heard what she said and they believed what she said and they followed her guidance and her instructions and went out to see for themselves the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, why would they believe that woman? I'll tell you why. Are you ready? Because the Lord had prepared their hearts. The Lord's in the business of preparing hearts, isn't He? And so here, they were ready to receive her testimony. Something else that causes me to pause and to ponder this passage, and I hope you will as well. What was it that really gripped her heart? It was the fact that Jesus knew all about her. It was His omniscience, His all-knowingness. As He had insight into her, He didn't learn things about her. He knew it instantaneously. I want to ask you this morning, what was it about Jesus that gripped you? Something did. What was it? Well, I think for most of us, it was probably knowing that He died on the cross. We can see Him there dying in our place, can we not? But this lady, she didn't have the benefit of that knowledge. That hadn't happened yet. She didn't know the rest of the story, did she? But what she knew was enough. And anything we know about our Savior really is enough to grip our heart, to say, this is no ordinary person. This is in fact the Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah. This is one worthy of my trust and my devotion and my obedience. What was it that gripped your heart? Has anything gripped your heart? Have you come to realize that Jesus is the Christ? She came to realize that and then began to tell others about Him. Come and see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? And we have to appreciate the way she put it to those men, because she did not come in a haughty spirit. She was humbled by it all. And she didn't come as a know-it-all. She just knew that He was different. And so the Lord used her testimony. Now, the Lord has given us the same assignment, and what a fulfillment and what a satisfaction it is to be able to tell other people about the Lord Jesus Christ. Wouldn't you agree? To be able to tell them that He is the One, that He is the Savior, that He is the Messiah. And yet, things are different now than what they were for this woman. You say, how so? Well, Jesus is not here in a body, is He? I mean, we can't go out of this church today and say, I want you to come see Jesus. Jesus is going to be in the church tonight. I want you to come and see Him. He's going to be there bodily, physically. We can't do that. So how do we tell people to come and see? Here's how we do it. We say, come and see Him in the Word. Where are you going to find Jesus? You're going to find Him in the Word. Later on in this same book, John chapter 5, verse 39, Jesus Himself said, search the Scriptures, for those are the Scriptures that testify of Me. Where do you find Jesus Christ today? You can't find Him bodily, but I'm going to tell you, you find Him in this book. That's why we keep coming back. That's why we keep reading. That's why we keep studying. That's why we keep preaching. But there's something else. Where do you tell people, come and see Jesus? Not only to look into His Word, but I'll tell you something. You invite people to come to the church. Not that He's here bodily, but my Bible tells me that we, the church, are the body of Christ. Isn't that what it says? And where two or three are gathered in His name, there He is in the midst. So we can tell people with confidence, with assurance, with love, with compassion, come and see. This is the same thing that Philip did to Nathanael back in chapter 1. You remember that? It's been several weeks since we've been back there. But Nathanael, he was skeptical and he said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? He heard about Jesus of Nazareth. And what did Philip say? Philip knew who he was. And he said, come and see. And that's our role. That's our job as witnesses. Just come and see. Come and look. Find Him in the Word. Find Him in the church. I think about that song we sometimes sing, surely the presence of the Lord is in this place. I can feel His mighty presence. I can see His presence on each face. Can't you? Listen, if the Lord's not here, we're wasting our time. Of course He's here. So we have the privilege, much like this lady did, to invite people, come and see. Come and see. Look for yourself. You find what we have found. Come to the church. Find His presence. Find His power. Find His grace. And you will be blessed as we are blessed. There's another kind of satisfaction. There's satisfaction not only in knowing Christ and not only in telling people about Jesus Christ, but there's satisfaction in doing God's will. Look at verse 31. Jesus said to them when they were concerned about His eating or lack of eating, He said, I have meat to eat that you know not of. They seemed to be all wrapped up in what they were going to eat. You know, kind of reminds me of me. They get on me all the time at the house because a lot of times I'll be eating a meal and I'll say, what are we going to have tonight or what are we going to have tomorrow night? Anybody else like that? Okay, I've got some kin folks out here. And this seems to be what their concern was. Look in verse 8. His disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Well, you got to eat, right? So they were gone. Then they come back on the heels of this conversation. It was just about over. She gets up, leaves her water pot, goes back. And then they say, Master, eat something. They've now brought some food back. His response was, I've got food to eat you don't know about. Well, they said to one another, they didn't say it to Him, but they said, has anybody brought Him anything to eat? Verse 33. And then this statement in verse 34, what a statement it is. My meat, that is my food, my satisfaction, is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work. You know, there's something to be said about a satisfying meal. Like Golden Corral, it fills the cracks, you know. There's something about that. But I'm going to tell you, there's something even more satisfying. Will we not all agree? And that is to do God's will. To know that we're doing the will of God while we're here on this earth. This is what drove Jesus Christ. This is what He longed for. This is what He lived for. This is why His heart beat within Him. This is He realized His purpose here on this earth. And we find this all the way through the Gospel of John, various places. John 6, 38. Jesus said there, for I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me. Think of that. Jesus, who had lived eternally with the Father, left all that and came down for the purpose of doing the will of the Father. And I think of Him living for all eternity and entering time, and I think of myself having a beginning in time, being born as all of us were, And we're here for a purpose and a plan, and that's not to do what we want to do, but it's to do what God has set us here to do, to glorify Him, to honor Him, to live for Him. We ought to find the same satisfaction in doing the will of God as Jesus found in doing the will of God, right? John 9, verse 4, Jesus says, I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. Then in John 17, 4, He's praying to the Father and says, Father, I have glorified Thee on the earth. I have finished the work which Thou gavest me to do. There's satisfaction in that statement. And then last and best of all is when He hung on the cross, those three words He uttered. One of the seven statements of Christ on the cross, He simply said, It is finished. In other words, mission accomplished. I've done it. And I think of our life, your life, my life. Is there anything better than knowing that you've done what God puts you on this earth to do? Now, we have episodes, let's be honest. We have days, we have events, we have circumstances. And you remember that happening and the feeling you have inside? Maybe you helped someone. Maybe you did something for your children or something gratifying, just so gratifying. And you were aware at that moment in time that you were right in the middle of God's will. But you know, that ought to happen on a daily basis. That ought to be what we live for daily, is to be able to say at the end of a day that I've done the will of God today. I have a satisfaction in knowing I wasn't perfect, but I did basically what God wanted me to do. And then come to the end of our life, then we can be like the Apostle Paul. What was it he said there in his dying testimony? He said, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. Oh, how we ought to yearn to be able to leave this world with that kind of a thought upon our heart, to know the satisfaction that we've done what we can do. There's really two ways you're going to leave this world. One is you're going to have to say, I wish I'd done this. I wish I'd done differently. I wish. Or we can leave this world in saying, I'm thankful I did. Which will it be? Don't you want the satisfaction of doing the will of God? There is no greater satisfaction than saying, I'm glad I did the will of God. I'm thankful for it. And then there's another kind of satisfaction we find here, and that is satisfaction working in the harvest fields. He speaks of that in verse 35. He knows their thoughts, and He's saying to them, say not ye there yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. You see, it's probably this took place in January. 4 months would be May, time of the spring harvest. And so it was commonly understood there would be a passage of time before the harvest in the fields would come in. And so building upon that, He said, behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And of course, what He's referring to is not a cotton field or some such field of farming, but He sees these Samaritans coming out. Remember, the woman has told the men in town, and now they're coming out to see for themselves. And no doubt Jesus is seeing these, and the others are seeing this procession of people winding their way to where He was outside the city. And He says, I'm telling you, the harvest fields are white unto harvest. So He builds from that and talks about reaping and talks about sowing. And one sows and another reaps. And so all of this has to do with working in the harvest fields. I want to say some things about working in the fields. I want you to notice three things. First of all, working in the fields is an urgent work. And why is it an urgent work? Because when harvest time comes, you need to get the harvest. Over in the book of Proverbs, it says, he that sleepeth in harvest is a son that causes shame. There's an old proverb, it's not in the Bible, but it's a true proverb, make hay while the sun shines. That is, you have to get the crop while the crop is to be gotten. And so there's an urgency about this. He says, don't say there's not time now for the harvest. The harvest is ripe. And this is really unusual because most of the time, you know, you plant and it's months before you harvest. He had just spoken to this woman. She had just gotten saved. She was a brand new convert. And now she's gone to the city and given her testimony. And now others have been converted and more are making their way out to where he was. And he's saying these are ready to be harvested. That's an amazing thing. But that's the work of God. It doesn't have to take time. It can be instantaneous, can it? And sometimes it is. Most of the time, it takes a process of time. But what he's telling us here is that we need to be involved in working in the fields because we don't know where the harvest is or who is ready to be harvested. But this much we do know is that God is working in hearts all the time, working in people's lives. Do you believe that? Of course. He's working in people's lives. And so we don't know where the harvest is. We know he's in control of that, and we need to be urgently involved in that work because we could be a part of the harvest at any time. Matthew 9:37 reminds us. He says to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few." And then he says this, "Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest." Note that. Who's the Lord of the harvest? Jesus is the Lord of the harvest. He's in control of the harvest. So working in the fields is urgent work. And then it's rewarding work. Rewarding work. Notice what he says in verse 36. "He that reapeth receiveth wages." Now, he's not talking about money that we get for working in the harvest fields. It's better than money. That is, rewards. And gather fruit unto life eternal, and that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And there he's talking about real satisfaction. He's talking about the rewarding work of working in the fields. Psalm 126 puts it like this. I love verses 5 and 6 in the Psalms. Psalm 126, it says, "They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." And you're familiar, if you've been in church for any time, that old song, what's it say? Bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves. We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. Urgent work, rewarding work, rewarding work to see people accept Christ and come into the kingdom. Receive life eternal, as it says in verse 36. And then we're reminded that working in the fields is not only urgent work and rewarding work, but it's teamwork. It's teamwork. It's teamwork. He says, one sows and another reaps. He says in verse 38, "I sent you to reap where you have not bestowed any labor." That's speaking of the Samaritans. The disciples hadn't said a word to anybody in that town, not even the woman. And now they're going to see a harvest. They're going to be a part of the harvest. He says, "Other men labored, you're entered into their labors." And so it is. Sometimes there's sowing, sometimes there's reaping. Most of the farmers that I've known, and probably you've known, do some of the sowing and the reaping. They do it all, don't they? I've never been a farmer. I didn't grow up on a farm. Some of you grew up on a farm. I kind of envy you in that because you learn a lot of things on the farm that you wouldn't learn in the city. But I did live in a farming community in West Tennessee. They have acres and acres. I'm talking hundreds, thousands of acres. And I learned something about farming. And not that I wanted to be a farmer, but I learned by observation that they were very dependent people. Realizing that they could plant, they could fertilize, they could put down the weed killer, the herbicide, so that it wouldn't stunt the growth of the crop. They could harvest, but one thing that any farmer with a brain would tell you is that they could not give life to anything, and they could not make anything grow. That's God's work, right? That's God's work. And so it is. We sow sometimes, sometimes we reap, but God's in charge of making that seed take root and making it produce life and bringing about the harvest. That's God's work. Paul understood that. He describes it in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6. Listen to what he said. "I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. What's Paul saying? Paul's saying we do what we're given to do. We do our duty. But when all is done and said, the person who's planting the seed doesn't get any of the credit. The person who reaps doesn't get any of the credit. It's God who gets all the credit. But the great thing is, the satisfying thing is, we're a part of the process. We're a part of the process. It's satisfying to be involved in the harvest fields, working, seeing God at work. And then the last thing I want to say, but it's an important thing, and that is there's satisfaction in seeing others believe in Christ. Look at verse 39. And many of the Samaritans of that city, watch this, believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, he told me all that ever I did. That's the second time that's been mentioned. It told us back here in verse 29 that her testimony was very simple. This is all she knew about him. He told me all things that ever I did. That is, he's omniscient. He can see things. Man looks on the outward appearance. God looks upon the heart. That's what really gripped her. Now she says it again. And it was so convicting and so convincing that that's all they needed. May I share with you this truth? I don't want you to miss this. There's no emotionalism here, is there? There's no fanfare. There's nothing fancy. It's just the plain, pure, naked truth, the Word of God, where she says, this man knows all about me. And that's all it took. May I say to you that evangelism is simply the truth of the Word of God finding its place in another heart and them coming to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, these people were saved without even giving an invitation. Can you believe that? Some of us think that God couldn't save anybody if you didn't have invitation. And you didn't have music, or you didn't have singing, or you didn't have this, or you didn't have that, you didn't have a revival, or you didn't have something going on, or some service. Listen, it's just very simple. And I would challenge you. I would challenge you on this because I began to think about this. And I didn't read the whole Bible and search it out, but being somewhat familiar with the Bible, I went back through the recollection of my understanding of the Bible. And I think I can issue this challenge without fear that you're going to find differently. Search the Bible and see, tell me if you find it. I don't think it's there. Where there's ever a mention of emotion involved in anyone's conversion. I don't think you're going to find it. I thought of one instance where Paul was talking to a man named Felix. And the Bible says there that Felix trembled. That's emotional. The sad thing is, if you read that story, Felix didn't get saved. Felix trembled and said, I'll talk to you when I have a more convenient season. He put him off. What I'm simply trying to get us to see is that salvation occurs when we hear the truth about Jesus Christ and we believe it, and that leads us to Him and we believe in Him, add nothing, subtract nothing. That's what salvation is, beloved. It's trusting in the Savior. Look again. Let's read the rest of it. So when the Samaritans, verse 40, were coming to Him, they besought Him that He would tarry with them, and He abode there 2 days. That is, please stay. He did. Now watch verse 41, 42. And many more believed because of his own word and said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. What a marvelous truth. What a marvelous statement. You know what I find interesting about John 4? Jesus worked no miracle, did he? You won't find it. There's no healing, no casting out demons, nothing spectacular. And yet, the bigger part of a whole city was saved just on the bare bones of a testimony of a woman who said, this man knows everything about me. He's the Christ. And then they heard Jesus and they said, now we believe, not because of what she said, but we hear you for ourselves. Don't you see how simple salvation is? So don't wait on a feeling. Don't look for a sign. Listen to the truth. Believe the truth. Put your trust in Christ. Notice, He's the Savior of the world. And this is what Jesus is beginning to show the people, because the people think all along, as you read the gospel, they think that salvation is just for the Jews. They had a hard time with that. They didn't believe that He had come for the whole world. Now He's beginning to show them. Salvation was for the Samaritans, a hated people. And then it's going to get even farther out. The Gentiles, everybody's included. Notice what they said. This is the Christ, the Savior of the world. There's only two places in the Bible that expression is found. He's the Savior of the world, here and in 1 John chapter 4. He is, you know, the Savior of the world. He's not just the Savior of the folks at Liberty Baptist Church. He's not just the Savior of folks that are in the Bible Belt. Wake up! He's the Savior of the world. Back in chapter 1, John the Baptist had it right. Did he ever? He pointed to Jesus, said, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." He's the Savior of the world. Would it surprise you if I told you there are people in this world that have never heard about Jesus, much less believed in Jesus? How can they believe of whom they've not heard? Would it surprise you, listen, would it surprise you if I told you there are people in Bluntville and Bristol that have not believed in Jesus Christ because they have not heard about Jesus Christ? You say everybody's heard about Jesus Christ. No, they haven't. Because we've got a whole generation of people, a whole generation, that have never darkened the door of a church. They've never cracked a Bible. They don't know. All they know about Jesus is they know that something goes on at the church pertaining to Jesus. They know about Jesus to the extent of what they've heard, a rumor or secondhand knowledge. And a lot of that, they're more confused than they are enlightened. What I'm saying to you is the challenge is before us. The challenge is to tell the world about Jesus, the Savior of the world. There are people who need to know Him. And you can't come to know Him until, first of all, you know about Him. And we say, come and see, come and see. We need eyes to see the harvest fields, don't we? We need hearts that are concerned about the lost. I thought about a song. In fact, I thought about several songs as I was preparing this message, but one that I had not heard in a while. Steve Green made this song famous. He's a good singer. It's a great song. It goes like this: every day they pass me by, I can see it in their eyes. Empty people filled with care, headed who knows where. On they go through private pain, living fear to fear. Laughter hides their silent cries. Only Jesus hears. People need the Lord, the chorus says. People need the Lord. At the end of broken dreams, He's the open door. People need the Lord. People need the Lord. When will we realize that we must give our lives because people need the Lord? It's true, isn't it? It's true. As I prepared this message and as I've tried to preach it, there have been two things of concern to me. Two things, basically. One is that if there's anyone here that doesn't know Jesus Christ, that you would do exactly what these Samaritans did, that you would simply believe the truth and put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ. Don't wait on a feeling. Don't look for a sign. The truth is here for you. Listen, I'll say it again. Jesus Christ died for your sins. He rose again the third day to be your Savior, the Savior of all men. And if you will trust Him, and that means acknowledge Him, commit your all to Him, He'll save you. What wonderful news. My concern is that everybody here would have made sure you've done that before you leave today. And a second thing is that those of us who have already trusted Him, that we would be able to see there is a harvest. And we would see our role in being a part of the work in the harvest field. That we would be concerned enough to tell people the truth that we know. Would you bow with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, thank You for the truth that we've seen. Thank You for the satisfaction that we have in knowing You. and the satisfaction that is beyond words that we have in serving you, to being a part of your work in the world. Help us, Lord, not to be slack, not to be lazy or indifferent in getting the gospel out. Please help us to be faithful. And Lord, should there be anyone here today who needs to put their simple childlike faith in Christ, Lord, we pray that you would so move in their heart that they would do just that. And we know when they do that, just like this woman and like all of those in that city, they'll be changed forever. They'll be changed for time and for eternity. They'll have eternal life. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.